Matthew chapter 28 and from verse 18. We'll read from verse 16. Matthew 28 verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So we find that in Matthew 28, we find that now we have the restoration of what was lost at the fall. Now, where Adam and Eve were created to reflect God's image, and we as fallen men, as sinners, were not able to reflect God's image, now we're able to, through obedience. Yeah? As we obey Jesus, we find that we live like Jesus. As we live like him, we're reflecting him. We show people what God's character is like. And that's something that Jesus told them to teach, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. We find that the relationship can be restored. And discipleship reflects that. Discipleship is something that really only happens in the context of a relationship. When you speak into somebody else's life, there has to be some sort of a connection. Teaching can happen without that connection, but discipleship can't. So we find that discipleship is a way of drawing people closer to each other, and it's a way of those people then drawing each other closer to God. Because discipleship is about working within the context of a relationship to draw people closer to God. And as Jesus said there in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth is now given to him. Which means as believers in Christ, we also have authority over heaven and earth. Not to do with it as we please, but to take care of it and to be responsible for it. So that means that looking after the planet is something that should interest us in some way. Looking after resources, making sure that animals don't go extinct and that type of thing. That's something that should concern us. Interestingly enough, just on that particular issue, if you're an evolutionist, the extinction of animals shouldn't matter. It's survival of the fittest. And obviously those species that are too weak to survive should just disappear. But if you're a Christian who believes that we're given that responsibility to take care of our world, or to take care of God's world, then it becomes an issue. But it's interesting that it's the evolutionists who seem to push it more than we do. So we find, this is all the introduction, by the way, we find that back in Genesis, we were to reflect God's image. We were to be in relationship with each other and with God. And we were to have authority over the earth to take care of it. In Matthew, we find that restored by through obedience, through discipleship, and by being in Christ, taking care of the earth. So the question of this sermon is, what does a missionary do? That was all introduction, that was all background. So what does a missionary do? Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus was speaking, and this is what he said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Okay, so that being the case, that means that any other religion, any other worldview isn't good enough for restoring us to where we needed to be. Jesus made very exclusive claims there. He was unique. And he is, if you like, the focal point, the key component in restoring mankind. He's not the only component, because we find later on in John, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to his followers, which includes us, if we believe in him. He is speaking to his followers and he says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So the same way that the Father sent Jesus into the world, we are being sent into the world. What does that look like for us? Well, it's not just in these ways, but we are sent to show the way, to proclaim the truth, and to live the life of Christ. So we're going to look at those three areas quite quickly, because the introduction was rather long. Our lives ought to be examples of the gospel. The way we do things, the way we think, the way we live, ought to show other people the truth of the gospel. There are people around us, here in this country, and regardless of where we go in the world, there will be people around us who have no idea of the gospel, what it really means, who have no real understanding of what it means to live with God in mind. And so our lives ought to show that. They may not have the message, and we'll talk about that in a minute, they may not have the message, but the way we live ought to make them question, ought to bring up questions that the message answers. One of the areas, there's three things I've mentioned there: love, friendship, and integrity. Jesus described love as a distinctive of his followers. "By this all men shall know that you're my disciples." One of the things we've found, you know, in our experience as missionaries, is that there are very few cultures where you really have an understanding or a picture of love, of sacrificial love. People will take care of their children. Why? Because their children then will take care of them when they're older. There's obligation involved. Husband-wife relationships very often aren't based on love or anything close to it. I asked a friend of mine, who's an MBNI, he's actually a believer now, about his relationship with his wife, you know, and in general terms, what for an MBNI, what's it like, you know, when you're married, what's that relationship like? And I asked him, well, who do you trust? Do you trust your wife? No. Not, certainly not the unsaved. He says, you might trust your mother, because she's the one who brought you up, who fed you, and so on. the only relationship amongst the Mbena where they might trust somebody else's, their mother. So I said, well, what about your wife? I mean, you know, don't you love her? Don't, you know, you're living together. You have children together. No, he says, the problem is that your wife, at any time, if she gets upset with you, she might poison you. And that was a very real threat, because if she got tired of you, it gets sort of complicated the way their relationships work. But she can't just dump you and go off and find somebody else, because, you know, she has your children. So as long as you're alive, you know, there are complications. So she might poison you. Well, of course, you might poison her too. So it works both ways. So there's no trust there. There's no real relationship, no love being shown. One missionary, a friend of mine, asked during a Bible study of, you know, a handful of people, said, so who do you have, like, who would you consider to be a close friend? This was in Mexico. Amongst Spanish-speaking people. You know, he says, who would you consider to be a close friend? Somebody you could trust, somebody, you know, you'd confide in, that you can go to for help. And everybody in the Bible study looked at him with a blank face. Like, what is it you're asking? You know, something they'd never seen. And so for us, as missionaries, we go into a culture and all of a sudden we live in a way that they can trust us. We show integrity. When they confide in us, we don't go and spread it around to everybody else. We live in a way that shows love, that shows sacrificial love. We do things for people without expecting anything in return. So we're showing the gospel before we tell them anything. And we can all do that. You don't have to be a, you know, a member of a mission organization to do those things. That's something that I'm seeing more and more is necessary, even in this country. You know, we're complaining about the cuts, let's say, with the NHS. Well, why can't we as believers actually take some of those things on? Visiting the sick, the elderly, the poor, and so on, rather than expecting the government to do it. That's for free. Okay, proclaiming the truth. Very often when we talk about spreading the gospel, this is what we think of. The message, if you like. Although, as I've been saying, the way we live shows the gospel, it is necessary to present truth, to proclaim the truth. Because if we don't do that, they won't get it. This doesn't just happen intuitively. God had the sense to have the Bible written down so that the record wouldn't change. You know, we've just been celebrating 400 years of the King James Bible. That's 400 years where the message has stayed the same. Yes, the English language has moved on, and so the King James Bible as a readable translation is less effective than it used to be, but the message hasn't changed. It's still there. And that was God's idea, to have it written down. So one of the first responsibilities of a mission organization, really, is to make sure that there is a Bible translation that will be read by the people. There are plenty of Bible translations, actually, unfortunately, which aren't read by the people because they can't understand them. but we have a responsibility of taking the message of the Bible and translating it into a culture and a language different from our own. So any of you that are involved either in Bible translation or if you support Bible translators, particularly in prayer, think about the task at hand there. You're taking the most important message, the most important, if you like, the body of truth that God has entrusted to us, and you're translating it into a different language and culture. And the responsibility that entails is huge. Along with translation, you think of all the helps that we have in English. We have commentaries, we have Bible dictionaries, we have all sorts of background information that we are given, all sorts of books, devotional books, teaching books. And so as an organisation, New Tribes is also committed to providing lessons, lesson writing, you know, lesson material, and training the people in the church to continue on writing lessons afterwards, after we've gone. And then teaching. Teaching doesn't mean necessarily standing up front and doing what I'm doing. It's communicating information, giving somebody information. It can be one-on-one. It can be, you know, in a group. But it, you know, it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to look formal. It's just a matter of telling people what we already know to be true. Thirdly, we have to live the life. Our first priority in any, whatever we're doing, is Jesus Christ. By allowing Christ to live through us, which means the more we get to know him, the more he's going to live through us. By allowing Christ to live through us, other people can see how they also could live. One of the difficulties in the tribal context, if you like, if you think of what we saw there with Awayo, he lives very differently from us. You know, his clothes are different. He doesn't go to the supermarket, he goes to the garden. And so on. He has a very different way of life. He needs to know how to live like Jesus would live, if Jesus were a Moi. The same way the people around us need to know how Jesus would live if he were English. And so there are good things and bad things in any culture. And it's our job to, if you like, hang on to the good things, those things that reflect God's image, and to reject the bad things, to discern what things in our culture we need to get rid of, so that this is the way we can tell people this is the way Jesus would live if he were English. So our relationship with Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance. We need to remember that the whole time. Okay, just to finish, it's an illustration, if you like, of what I'm talking about. In Mexico, there's a particular tribe where the missionaries were trying to reach the Pima Indians. And they couldn't live with the Pima Indians. They couldn't. It was like reservation land, and only Indians could live on it. So they lived about 20 minutes away, and they'd commute. They'd go and spend all day with the Indians, with the Pima, and then they'd go back at night to where they were living. And they did that for 15, 20 years. some Pima got saved, which we're, you know, very happy about. They got saved, they understood the gospel. A New Testament translation was completed. Lessons were written. Teaching was carried out, and so on. But when it came to deepening their relationship with Jesus, the Pima weren't interested. They were happy to get fire insurance, as some people call it. You know, I'm not going to hell anymore. But that was as far as it went. They didn't really want more than that. And obviously the missionaries were very discouraged. What the missionaries hadn't noticed was that over the years, the town that they were living in, there were, you know, Mexicans there who every so often somebody would ask for a Bible study. And, you know, they'd say, well, okay, I'll do that. And so they, you know, once a week they'd go and teach them a Bible study. Then they'd go back and they'd be doing their Pima stuff. And, you know, so every week, you know, they'd be doing this one Bible study. But all the missionaries were doing different things like that in town. And over the years, there was more interest in deepening their relationship with Jesus amongst the Mexicans than there were amongst the Pima. It seems to be coincidental that all of the strongest believers today in that particular town lived next to a missionary. So they had seen them living their lives over the course of 15 or 20 years, and they'd caught it. They'd seen, oh, this is what Jesus would do. This is what a Christian does. This is how a Christian lives. And so somehow they were taken into this deep relationship with Jesus Christ that the missionaries couldn't make happen with a Pima. The man sitting next to me there used to be one of the drug lords. Well, he was the main drug lord in that town. And he lives right next to one of the missionaries. And now he's one of the church leaders in that church. And it's an example. You don't know where your life is going to have fruit, where it's going to take effect. Those missionaries were looking at the Pima and thinking that's where it was going to happen, and then somehow inadvertently, just by living, a church was started there. So that may be what's happening with you. That may be what you're experiencing at the moment. Maybe you're looking in a particular area and thinking, I just don't know how, you know, how I'm making an impact. And maybe right next to you, maybe it could be your children. It could be somebody else in the office or, you know, wherever you work who's watching you and watching your struggles and watching your victories and just watching your walk with God every day. And somehow they're drawn to that. And you never know the fruit that you might see from that.